Let's pray. Father, truly, you are good, you are faithful, you are true. We give you thanks this morning, Lord, for how you're working in our lives, in us as a church. Thank you for how you're working in hearts to draw young souls to yourself. Bringing them to the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. And we pray that you would continue that good work. Pray that you'd speak to us this morning. I pray for your wisdom, your guidance, your direction in all that is shared. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not really going to be a message on so much on baptism, but it will include a little bit. So I have some things I do want to say to those of you who are getting baptized this morning, and I trust it will also be a good reminder for those of us who were baptized maybe many years ago. For me, my own experience, not so much at baptism, because it took me about 9 years to get the courage to go forward. But I remember the day when I yielded my life to Christ. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents would have called themselves Christians, but they were not at the time. As far as I know, my dad died without yielding his life to Christ. My mom came to faith sometime when I was a teenager. But the day I came to Christ, I remember I was at school. Had nothing to do with anything that was said at school. I had stolen a book and was reading the book at school, and the book had the gospel in it. And if you had asked me, Howard, are you going to heaven? I would have said yes prior to reading the book. And if you said why, I would say because I'm a good boy. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And thankfully, what Satan intended for evil, God used for my good. And I remember that day, after I'd yielded my life to Christ, the trees never looked so green, the sky never looked so blue, and I felt like I was walking on air. But that did not last very long. And for some people, and perhaps for some of you that get baptized today, for some people, if you think of salvation as crossing a river, some, it's almost like they went walking on water across. And for others of us, it's like the riverbed was just quicksand. And For me, there were times of despair. I was a perfectionist by nature, and I pretty quickly found out that I was far from perfect. Struggle as I might, pray as I might, I had to come to an end of myself. So I don't know what lies ahead of some of you. And I often wonder at baptisms, what will the end be for this person? I know some of what you will face. I know for all of us, the road is not going to be easy. I know if we seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. People will reject us. They will ridicule us. And they might do us physical harm. I do know that Satan, as a roaring lion, will go about and seek to destroy you. I know the world, the flesh, and the devil will all be lined up against you. But I know we have a mighty God who loves us. And I can say without hesitation, without any doubt, I'm absolutely convinced I would not be a Christian today if not for God being the Father I needed. I'll start by reading from Matthew 28, and if you do have your Bible, I hope you do, and I would encourage you to turn there. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. The instructions of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. I trust we will take them as for us as well, as a church, as the people of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The instructions to his disciples, his instructions to us, go. Teach all nations. And let me make it clear, perhaps, I do not believe that when Jesus said go, he meant every single individual needs to go, but it's the responsibility of the church, the people of God. That is, to go into all nations. Some of us will stay here and we will spread the gospel where we are, but go and teach all nations. Some versions will say make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and that's what is happening today, a baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So go and teach all nations, baptize believers, obviously, and then in verse 20, teaching them, teach. Teach what? Teach them to observe or to keep or to obey all things, not some things, all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And we are to teach what Jesus has commanded us. So they were commandments given to us first. And then we go and teach them. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Wednesday, October 29th, I met with a man at one of the Tim Hortons in Aylmer. I think we might have spent 2 hours, 2.5 hours together. I'd never met him before. But he had called me and wanted to meet up. He had been a missionary in Turkey for 33 years, missionary to the Muslims. He had three children, three daughters. They were all abroad on the mission field, missionaries to Muslims. And as I talked with this man, he shared that he was very discouraged and he was very fearful. He had left the mission field, was home. He had been with the mission board, was still with the mission board, and his job was to encourage churches to send people, to send missionaries. He said, in Afghanistan, there is one missionary, one male missionary, for every 3 million Afghanis. That would be more or less like one male missionary for the entire province of Alberta. I think the estimate, and some people think it's high, the percentage of Afghanis that are Christians, somewhere between 0.2 and 0.3, they're not sure. Percent. So that's 2 out of 1,000 people, or 3 out of 1,000 people are Christians, and that's Christian in name, not necessarily in life, in reality. He was discouraged. He had met with a certain evangelical denominational group. There were about 60 people there in the meeting. And they said to him, we will not lose our children to the mission field. And if you say anything in any of our churches to encourage them to go, that's the last time you will preach in any of our churches. What does he do with Matthew 28? Go to all nations. That includes Afghanistan. He wasn't trying to recruit just for Afghanistan. He was just trying to encourage people to obey the commandments of Jesus. Go. Brethren, do we want our children to go? Are we willing for them to go? How often do we hear, there are people here who need saving too? And it's true. But it's not 1 to 3 million in Canada, right? I told that brother I thought they had already lost their children. Because you grow up in a church like that, I think especially the men. And by the way, brothers, in Afghanistan, there are 3 female missionaries for every 1 million. We treat our sons like something less than men. If we want to protect them to that degree, we hear messages like, unless a kernel of corn falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But we don't want our children to fall into the ground and die. We don't want them to do it physically, and who would? But we don't want them to do that socially either. We want them to have the good life. We want them to have, well, we're a little anti-America right now, I suppose, some people. We want them to live the Canadian dream, whatever that is. So the first thing I want to say to those of you getting baptized, men or women, male or female, Christ expects you to have a heart to obey everything he commands you. Whether your mom is doing it or whether your dad is doing it, he expects you to do it. My dad taught me to drink. My mom taught me to smoke. In fact, my dad encouraged me to drink. He said, Howard, you're too shy. You need to loosen up. A little drink will get you a little more comfortable talking to people. Not good advice. On a bit of a different note than evangelism and missions, November 6th, I was at the Corner Perk in Tillsonburg, and I was speaking to a pastor. And this pastor, I'd met him just to greet, but I was sitting at the same table and we got talking, and he mentioned that he had pastored in a certain denomination, and that was a denomination that Annabelle and I were in before we moved here. So I told him some of the congregations we had gathered with in that particular denomination, and he happened to have pastored one of those congregations before we were there. And I said, would you have known Harvey Sider? Harvey was 28 years older than I am. Than I was. Harvey's with the Lord now. He said, yes, Harvey was my mentor. Harvey was a pastor in Canada for 6 years himself. He was a missionary in India for 12 years. He spoke fluent Hindi. He was the Bishop of the Canadian Conference for that denomination for 12 years. He was the moderator for the North American Conference, that is both the US and Canada together, for 8 years. And when I met Harvey, he was about 78 years old. I was about 50. And I was new in that particular congregation. And during Bible study, things that I thought were simple were accepted by any Christian. We'd get to a passage where it talks about wives submitting to the husbands, and people would start to say, well, everyone's supposed to submit to everyone. So husbands are supposed to submit to their wives and wives to their husbands. And there is a little bit of truth in that. I sometimes submit to my wife. I sometimes ask her what she would like to do, where she would like to eat, and if she says she would like to eat at, let's say, Wendy's, okay, we'll eat at Wendy's. If she says she would like to eat at Swiss Chalet, we would eat at Swiss Chalet. Right? I submit to her. But that's not what the scripture teaches in terms of the general order. So I tried to correct the way things were going. And I had an older sister. I will not be a doormat to anyone. I will not be a doormat to my husband. I was new there. I didn't know what much to say. But Harvey pulled me aside after and encouraged me. You're on the right track. Things like that need to be said. When it got into the LGBTQ issue, I thought that's pretty much accepted everywhere, right? We know that certain sins the Bible details and says those who practice those things are going to hell, right? Liars, fornicators, adulterers, those who practice sexual immorality. I think it was the husband of the woman who had said she wasn't going to be a doormat. Got very upset with me. His brother had been a homosexual. His brother, I think, got kicked out of a church and went on in his lifestyle, tried to come back to church, didn't get any help, and committed suicide. Very tragic. But that brother was very upset. We needed to, I guess, grow with the times. Harvey again pulled me aside. You're on track. And I said to Harvey, why don't you speak up? Why don't you speak up? He said, now remember, this is a man who had been on the mission field for 12 years, bishop of the Canadian Conference for 12 years. He had pastored a church for 6 years, moderator for the American and Canadian conferences of this denomination for 8 years. He said, Howard, when you get to a certain age, people don't want to hear what you have to say. I heard Harvey speak up once. The pastor who we had at the time quit, and he was replaced by a pastor who would visit people and a preacher that the church would watch on a screen. The preacher who we were supposed to watch. I left. I left when that change came. He promoted church for people who weren't into church. So he had his cell group. John Enns, you need a hot tub. He had his cell group in his hot tub. And they would sip wine while they had their cell group meeting. There isn't a commandment, is there, that you can't have a Bible study in a hot tub and sip wine while you're doing it? There isn't a commandment against that, is there? Or cries in the hot tub. Well, that pastor, before I get to that, that's the only time while we were there that I can remember hearing Harvey say anything that would have gone against the direction. And he said, I was asking questions, other people were asking questions, and they said, well, we haven't worked out the details. And Harvey said, the problem is the devil is in the details. And he didn't say it as a joke. The visiting pastor eventually left because he wasn't being true to his conscience, and his conscience was that we should be receiving into fellowship practicing LGBTQ+ people. The hot tub pastor was removed as a pastor in the denomination because he committed adultery with one of the women who he spent time with in the hot tub. Brethren, we are facing a time, I think, as it's never been in the church. Discernment, I mean, don't think it's just the evangelicals, okay? This would have been a denomination in its time, in their camp meeting site in the United States, people driving past would feel conviction during the meetings and stop, and they wouldn't know why. You went to the camp meetings, you would see old order Mennonite buggies there, where old order Mennonites would come wanting to hear the word of God. Now, shorty shorts are in because people don't want to lose their daughters. And the Holy Spirit is out, and you won't see any horse and buggies. So those of you getting baptized, you have a fight ahead of you. You have a fight not just with people outside the church, you're going to have a fight with people inside, potentially inside the church. Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. A Let me read from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. We beseech you, we beg you, we exhort you. Exhortation is often not appreciated these days. By the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not just coming up with this stuff in our heads. We are presenting to you what Jesus would have presented to you. That as you have received of us, we shared things with you, we preached to you, we taught you, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. We have taught you the way to live as a Christian. We have taught you the things you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. We have taught you about the high value you should put on the ways of God, on who the Lord Jesus is. So ye would abound more and more. Brethren, my first 5 years as a Christian, I went to church maybe, actually my first probably 6 years, I went to church maybe 4 or 5 times, not more than 5. All I had was this book. I don't recommend it to anyone. It's not God's way. I just didn't know better. But in one sense, it was a blessing because I was taught from this book instead of from someone who was twisting it. You see, if we had kept going to church, the pastor, my parents stopped when I was 6, the pastor of the church ended up living with another woman from the congregation, leaving his wife in the house provided by the church. And the bishop said to him, this is in Canada, okay? He had moved from Jamaica to Canada. The bishop said to him, you need to divorce your wife and marry that woman. He divorced his wife and he didn't marry the woman, he married a different woman. That's the input I would have had. We have taught you how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You have commandments. You are expected. I'm not talking about earning your salvation here. I'm talking about what it means to be a Christian. You are expected to obey all of them. The big ones and the little ones. And Jesus says, if you're unfaithful in the little things, you're going to be unfaithful in the big things. So if you're saying, oh, that's just a gnat. You know, I'm going to worry about the camels. I don't swallow the camels, but oh, give me a cup full of gnats. That's okay. If you're unfaithful with the gnats, you're going to be unfaithful with the camels. So my challenge to those of you being baptized is have a heart that desires to keep all of God's commandments. Even the smallest ones. Even the ones that don't seem to be that important. Okay, let me change gears a little bit here. Oh, just before that, maybe. I'm going to read again from 1 Thessalonians, but chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that says to me that sanctification, there are, if we read through the scriptures, there are two types. There is a sanctification we have simply because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we are truly born again. But there is a sanctification that is practical. There is a sanctification that you can grow in. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. If the Christians were sanctified practically, there would be no need for Paul to pray this, that God would sanctify them wholly. And then he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, my exhortation to those of you being baptized and for those of you who already have been baptized. This is the object, the goal we should set in front of ourselves. This is what our heart's cry, our heart's prayer to God should be. That our whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. And the thing which saddens me, brethren, is that we don't take verses like this seriously. Many of us don't. We would be more likely to plead for sin than to plead for blamelessness. Let's go back just to Matthew 7, and then I'm going to get into baptism. Matthew 7. A few weeks ago when I was in New Brunswick, I mentioned this verse. No, Matthew 5. And I've mentioned it here a few times. Matthew 5, verse 27. And I'll tell you what a Baptist, ex-Baptist pastor, retired, maybe I shouldn't have said his denomination because I don't think he's reflective of the denomination, but retired evangelical pastor. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, and we know from the scriptures, adulterers do not go to heaven. Okay, and I'm talking about unrepentant adulterers, right? Verse 28, but I say, Jesus says, I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In his heart. Verse 29, and by the way, it's all about the heart. Do you remember what we read in Thessalonians? That your body should be blameless? Right? Body, not just the heart. Verse 29, and if, so this is the context, of adultery, and if your right eye offends you, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Why? For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And the question I asked as I was preaching said, if you don't get rid of that thing that is causing you to sin, will you go to hell? And the Baptist, the evangelical pastor shouted out, no. Did Jesus mean what he said? How does that apply to you? How does it apply to me? Not willing to get rid of it. Okay. Baptism. Quickly, from Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, I'll just read. I think most of you will be familiar with these passages. Know ye not, don't you know, that so many, that all of us were baptized into Jesus, that were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And those of you who are going to be baptized today are being baptized into Jesus Christ. You're not being baptized into the church. You're being baptized into Jesus Christ. And you will be baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. You're baptized or going to be baptized. You should be walking in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, okay, think of this like a coffin. Or like a grave. Now, I can tell you one way you'll never struggle again after baptism, ever, is if John Enns holds you down long enough. Okay? But I don't think he's going to hold you down that long, so you're going to have to make some hard decisions in life. We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You will go down into the water. John Innes won't hold you down too long. You will come up, picturing the fact that you have assurance of a resurrection should you die before Jesus returns. You will be raised. If this is indicating what has really happened in your heart. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if we have put on Christ, we ought not to be carelessly sinning, telling lies when it's convenient, taking things that are not ours, looking at things that we have been commanded not to look at. If those things even come to our minds, brethren, we should be repenting right away. You are testifying as you get baptized that you're baptized into the death of Christ. You are baptized actually into Christ and all that he has done for you. He is your Lord. And I'm going to say something that I hope I hope you will take soberly. And I hope people will not be upset with it. If Jesus is not going to be your Lord, if in your head you have already decided, no, I just want to be saved, don't get baptized. Don't get baptized. It's a sham. You are testifying that you have died with Christ. You have died essentially to yourself. Denying yourself, we have had scripture on this in, I think, last Sunday or the Sunday before, perhaps both. You have died to yourself. Dying to self is not, oh, I'd like to have 5 cookies, I'll only have one. I'll die to self. That's not death to self. Death to self is Howard comes off of the throne of his heart, Jesus goes there. That's denying self. I no longer run my life, Jesus runs my life. And if Jesus says, Howard, get rid of your phone, get rid of your phone. If Jesus says, Howard, you need to stop doing this, I need to stop doing that. As much as lies in my power. Jesus is the head of the church. And brethren, it's easy to forget. We have it as a doctrine. But do we live it out? When you walked in this morning, and I'm talking about, well, believers. Maybe I should limit it to the believers of this congregation, but I don't think it needs to be limited that much. You walked into a gathering over which Jesus is the head. Did the head of the church want you to sing? Did the head of the church want you to think about what you were singing? Did the head of the church want you standing out or sitting out in the foyer chatting? Did the head of the church want you to be listening while other people prayed so that you could authentically add your amen or amen, whichever you prefer, to their prayer? Or did the head of the church want you to be just thinking about the work you have to do tomorrow? Who you're going to invite over later today? What did the head of the church want? Did you give him what he wanted? Was Jesus and is Jesus your head right now? What does he want you to do with his word? His word being preached, does he want you to listen to it and obey it? I'll read quickly from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you heard from some men, from Paul, from Silas, and from Timothy. Perhaps not Timothy. We are not sure Timothy actually shared much there. But he was there, and he was one of the team. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now, brethren, if I am preaching the word of Howard, you don't need to receive it. Okay? If Jesus is the head of the church, if that's just my word, you don't need to receive it. But if that's the word of God, you need to receive it. So did Jesus have expectations of you this morning? And have you been fulfilling those expectations? Let me continue to 1 Corinthians 12. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, the physical body, here's a body, and has many members. It has eyes, it has ears, it has a mouth, it has a nose, it has feet, it has hands, fingers. And all the members of that one body, being many, there are many bodily parts, are one body. So also is Christ. Christ is one body. He is the head, right? And we are the rest of the body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are all baptized into Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized then into the body of Christ. Whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is the baptism of the Spirit. It's baptism of water isn't going to get you into Christ. It's the baptism of the Spirit, which I hope you've all already had. For the body is not one member, but many. That is the body of Christ. The church is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Jesus has a function for everyone in the church, every true born-again believer. You serve a part in the church. And Jesus, the head, has a call on your life within the church. So if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If you're not called by Jesus to do what you want to do, does that mean you don't belong? No, it doesn't. Skip to verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Right? If my whole body was an eye, I wouldn't have ears to hear. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18. But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You have a role in the church as Christ has chosen, as it has pleased Christ, the head. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If everyone had the same role, the same responsibility, the same calling, there would be no body. It would just be one part. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Those of you getting baptized, you have a responsibility to Jesus within the church. It is not in the mind of Christ that we should stay home. I mean, if we're sick, that might be one thing. But people who just say, well, I'm just going to stay home and I'll have church with my family, that's not church. Okay? And none of us can say to another, I don't need you. We need each other. Much more those members, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So the brother you might overlook, the brother you might think, it's not important if he's here or if he's not, he or she, if it's a sister, it's important that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The members should have the same care one for another. There shouldn't be someone who everyone thinks, oh, that's someone I should really care about, but that person, no, he's not important. Few people prayed for Henry this morning. We all know the parable of the sheep and the goats. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you visited me. Have you visited Jesus in the hospital? Or is that just a doctrine on paper? Or do you only visit the people you're close to? Yeah, if my brother was in the hospital, I'd go visit my brother. But, Henry, you know what? I really didn't know him. Maybe I've never even been to his house, ever. Maybe he never invited me over. In so much as you have not done it for the least of these my brethren, you have not done it to me. So I would encourage you, brethren, if you haven't visited him, think about doing that. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I heard one sister during the time of prayer praying for Henry, and a lot of emotion in her voice. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Where one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, collectively, you, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Those of you who are getting baptized into Christ, this is a real thing. He is your head, and he expects to lead you, and he has a job for you to do here. Let me read quickly Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore you are collectively no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I think especially of you coming in through baptism and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A different picture we have, temple being built. The teachings of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the cornerstone, from which everything gets set right. Verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows onto an holy temple in the Lord. That should be the church, a holy temple, a holy building, in whom you also are builded together. We are living stones that are put together in this building. Why? For a habitation of God through the Spirit, that God might dwell in us as his temple, as his house. And I'll read from 1 Peter 2:5, you also, this is individually, as living stones, as lively stones, as living stones, each of us, those of you getting baptized, you're going to be a living stone in the temple, are built up, we're built up collectively now, a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We don't sometimes think baptism is that important, but what it represents is hugely important. And I think we lose a lot when we don't have the picture in terms of our experience. So remember what it signifies. You are dying. Coming back, newness of life. Walk in that. Find your part within the body of Christ. Recognize that Jesus is your head. He has a call on your life. We need you. You're not just wanted here. You're needed. Even if you're not wanted, you're needed. Okay. Let's pray. Father, you have exalted your word, the scripture says, above all your name. Lord, I pray that your name might be highly exalted in our lives, and that your word might also be highly exalted. That we would not take these times together in the word, in singing, in prayer lightly. Father, forgive us if we have been distracted with other things. Forgive us if our lives have been lived carelessly over the past days, hours. Grant grace, Lord, that we might render to you all that you deserve. I ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.